Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read just a few verses tonight, verses 9 through 12. And I deal with a subject that's very, very important. And of course, if it's the Bible, it's important. Amen? And so I hope it'll be a help to us. 1 Thessalonians 4, notice verse 9. The Bible says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." We'll stop there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for this day. It's been a joy to be here today, to hear preaching from your word. Lord, I've been stirred already in my own heart, thinking of stopping and giving thanks to you, thinking that you are the faithful God. Lord, you've helped us all today already. Lord, we know tonight that we need help again. We need you to speak to our hearts. Please teach us things tonight from your word. Lord, change us, mold us, and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we hear your word tonight, I pray as the seed of the word goes out, that the devil would not snatch that seed, but Father, that it would take root and produce fruit in our lives. And that may it not get choked out, Lord, but may it again take root deeply. Please help me tonight lead and direct my thoughts and words. And please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Lee Robertson used to tell a story about a man by the name of Lambert Mims who would later go on to become a member of his church. He'd tell this story about his testimony. He said at the age of 25, Lambert Mims lost his business because of drinking. And because of shady business dealings, that was kind of the type of man he was. After he lost his job, he went to work as a sales representative for a company that had packaged and sold baking flour to other companies. But as he was in that job, he didn't stop his drinking either. One day, Lambert Mims met with one of the flour company's customers. He was kind of like a sales representative, and the man that he met with was a man by the name of Joe Pope. Now, Joe Pope was a Christian man, and during the sales call, Mims asked Pope if he could buy him a drink, and Joe Pope said this. He said, quote, I don't intend to touch liquor again as long as I live, and Pope went on to tell Mims how he got saved at a revival meeting, and of course, Mims sat there and listened, and he said as he listened, he'll never forget Pope's grin. He had this smile of satisfaction on his face, but Mims just nodded and let the conversation go. Well, in the weeks following, of course, Mims, being a lost man, every time he saw Pope, he would call him Holy Joe. Kind of, and as he got to know him, he began to ridicule him and so forth. And every time that he was attacked by Mims, Pope would just again give that same unforgettable smile and grin back to him. One day, a few weeks later, Pope decided to witness to Mims, and he did. He started to talk to him about the Lord, and he told him, he said, Mims, you need to get saved. Give God a chance in your life. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, Mims now began to get angry, and he said to Pope, he said, don't talk to me anymore about religion. He said, I don't need that stuff. And of course, Pope did what he always did, just kind of smiled back at him very pleasantly. Mims would tell you later that what pierced his heart more than anything else was Pope's testimony. He knew that he was an honest man. Every time he dealt with him, he dealt honestly. He was always pleasant. He always had a kind word to say, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances were. That's the testimony he had. Well, not long after that, Joe Pope was killed in a tragic head-on collision, a car accident. And when Lambert Mims went to the funeral and viewed Pope's body, he looked down in the casket and he noticed something. He said, that he saw that same little grin on his face right there in the casket. And he said this, he said he never forgot that smile, and he never forgot Pope's plea for him to be saved, and he never forgot his testimony. Very shortly after that, Mims came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He would go on to get victory over his drinking, and he would be elected mayor of Mobile, Alabama, and serve in that position for the next 20 years and be a faithful church member to Dr. Robinson's church for the next 20 years. What an amazing thing. But Mims will tell you that it was the testimony of Joe Pope that caused him to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's what we'll preach about tonight. I want you to think about this for a moment, our testimony. You know, the most valuable thing that a Christian has outside of his salvation is his testimony. It's such a precious, valuable thing, and I want us to think about that this evening. Now, when we speak of our testimony, what we're speaking of is how other people view us, what other people think about us. In other words, the message that our life proclaims to others. Do you know that your life and my life proclaims a message to other people? It's a message without words. It's a message of our life. Certainly, we ought to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to speak about God. We ought to witness to them. That's part of it, but there's another part to it. And it speaks and preaches much louder than our words, and that is our life. It is our testimony to others. You see, our testimony is our influence in this world. Now swallow that and think about it for a little bit. Our testimony, my testimony, and your testimony is our influence in this world. You see, our testimony influences the lost. Lost people are watching you. They're watching me. Our lost loved ones, the ones that we work with that are lost. Lost people that we come into contact on a daily, almost on a daily basis. Our testimony also influences other Christians, both in the church and out of the church. Imagine that. You tonight are influencing other people here in this building because of your testimony. And I want to ask us, what is our testimony? You know, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's our testimony. That's what our light is. It's our testimony in this world. You know, some Christians will smugly say things like this, I don't care what others think about me. Well, you better care, because God does. And God wants us to care about that. He wants us to care what other people think. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13 says this, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's talking about our testimony. And it's very, very important. I think of Matthew chapter 5, where the Bible says this. He says in verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. There it is, our testimony. Our testimony is the salt of the earth. If it's a good testimony, it's going to influence people for the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's a bad testimony, it's good for nothing. You see, our testimony is very important. You know, we live in a day and age today where this modern Christianity, I don't know what else to call it. Maybe you'd call it casual Christianity. It's the day we live in. It's, you know, the emergent church and all that. This is exactly where they err. They have the idea that we should be like the world, that we should act like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, have the same purpose as the world in order to win them. And they try, they think in their own minds, well, if we do that, maybe we'll win them to the Lord. Can I say this very boldly? That's not what the Bible teaches. And it does not work. It doesn't work at all. As a matter of fact, it does the exact opposite. You see, a bad testimony repels people from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it repels them from the message of the Bible. It gives, as David said, an occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme not only the name of God and the person of God, but also his word. And you know, a bad testimony is hard to overcome. It can be overcome with time and consistency, but it is hard to overcome. Someone put it this way, you only get one chance at making a good first impression, and that's true. And that's about our testimony. So tonight, I want all of us to consider our testimony, and I want us to ask these questions. Put yourself, now don't think about somebody else tonight. Don't think about your spouse, don't think about your neighbor, don't think about your children, don't think about your parents or whatever. I want you and I want me to think about ourselves, okay? And ask ourselves this question, what do others think of me? What do they think of me? Now don't go down the route, I don't care what they think. You ought to care what they think. What do they think of me? What kind of influence do I have upon others? What message is my life sending? How am I influencing the lost? How am I influencing new Christians? How am I influencing other Christians? Are people attracted to or repelled from the Lord Jesus Christ because of me? Those are some serious questions to ask. Now, I want you to notice something the Apostle Paul said in verse 12 of our text. Notice the last phrase. We read this, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Tonight I want to preach on the subject, and again, as I often do, I've given this sermon two titles tonight. Hopefully one of them will work. Amen. The first one is lack of nothing, or perhaps a better title would be this. How's your testimony? How is your testimony? Now, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is penning these words to this very, very young church at Thessalonica. Now, just a short time earlier, this is the first church epistle that he penned, I believe it was. Just a short time earlier, Paul and Silas and Timothy entered into the city of Thessalonica, and they preached the gospel there in the synagogues. Many people got saved. Great fruit, wonderful results when they went into that city. He took those believers, and of course, he scripturally baptized them. He discipled them in the Word of God, no doubt, and formed a local New Testament church. Amen. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But this church was actually a wonderful church. It became a model church. We read that in chapter 1, where it says in verse 7, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So they became a strong example church, an example to other churches around them. Now, in the first three chapters of this book, really basically, Paul is commending them for how strong they were spiritually. He was thanking God for where they were, on and on he did. That's because they were strong Christians. Now, they may have been strong, but they were far from arriving, because when we get to the end of chapter 3 and 4, we see that Paul tells them some areas where there's some work still to be done. And we all have work to be done. Amen? We never arrive. We're always to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these areas that he's speaking of here in chapter 4 are areas that needed to be addressed. Here's why. Number one, because people were watching. And number two, because their testimony was at stake. And he's going to deal with that. And whether or not people would listen to their message was vitally connected to their testimony. And it's the same with us. And so here in these just few verses, verses 9 through 12, we're going to see the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addressing three areas, I believe, anyway, as we look at this, that needed to be guarded because of their testimonies. Their testimony. And it's marked, all three of those areas are marked by the phrase, that ye. Notice them if you would. I'll just point them out and then we'll go back to them. Notice in verse 10 at the very end, he says, let's read verse 10. And indeed you do it toward all brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. There's one. Verse 11, and that ye, and he goes to tell them some more things. And then in verse 12, notice, that ye may walk. So there's three things, if you'd bunch them together there, that he's dealing with concerning their testimony. And I want to deal with that tonight. These are three areas that all of us need to watch with our testimony. And the first one, let's look at them. Number one is this. First of all, we need to guard our testimony among us. Among us. Here's what I mean by that. Look at verse 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God, notice, to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Now, Paul begins by dealing with the subject of brotherly love, right? Our testimony among us. Now, what's interesting about this word is the word used here for brotherly love in the Bible is the Greek word Philadelphia. That's right. Philadelphia. Amen. That's what it's named after. Philadelphia, we know. Now, don't laugh for those of you who ever watched an Eagles game. I'm fully aware of what happens there. But anyway, Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia, that's what the word means. Now, what's interesting, watch this, about this Greek word, is that in the traditional Koine Greek, or let's say secular Greek, things outside the Bible, it was only used for the love that exists between blood-related siblings. That's the only time that was used. It was never used secularly as someone who was a close friend. You wouldn't say they had a Philadelphia love. It was only used for someone that was a blood-related sibling, never used the other way. And why is that? Because there is, now mark this disclaimer, usually, not always, but usually, a relationship that exists, a certain closeness between brothers and sisters, blood brothers and sisters, that is unlike any other relationship with other people. How many know what I'm talking about? You should. I think you should know that. You see, there's no bond like it. There's no closeness like it. Now, when I get together with my brothers and sister, right, we just did, was it yesterday, 2 days ago or yesterday? I don't remember what it was, but it was just a couple days ago. What's interesting, my wife and I were just talking about this, is we can get in the room together, and some are saved, some are not, some it's questionable. But it's interesting because of that blood relationship that's there, we can actually pick things up right where we left off the last time, whether it be 2, 3, 4 years ago. We just get into conversations, we just start talking. I mean, there's something there you can't describe. Does that make, you know what I'm talking about? It's a blood relationship. That's what is there. Now, when there's a problem, here's why I think, because you know, we grew up together. I mean, we know each other like nobody else knows each other. Amen. In fact, my brother gave me a picture. He gave me a picture from years ago. He said, he started laughing because, you know, he knows, of course, I'm a pastor now. He said, I found this picture the other day, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. After the service, if you want to know, I'll tell you what it is. I said, thank you for giving me that. And today, this afternoon, I took it and I threw it in my wood stove. Amen. And I told my wife, I said, that man's dead. Amen. I'm so glad I got a hold of that, because if that got into this church, I'd be dead. Amen. But anyway, we were kind of laughing all. But the thing is, we know each other. We grew up together. I mean, we went through the joys of life, the trials, and all that stuff. We did all that together. When there was a problem with between one, yeah, we got mad just like kids do and siblings do. But you know what? We dealt with it. Nobody left the family because someone broke their toy. Nobody walked out of the family because they stole my Legos. No, we dealt with it. We worked it out. There's a bond there. We were determined in our hearts, whatever comes between us, we're going to work it out. But what's interesting is that in the Bible, the word Philadelphia is used to describe the relationship between believers. Interesting. The Bible uses that word. Why? Because when somebody gets saved, we enter into a family. We're in the family of God, amen? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a common Father, God the Father. We're born again, amen? But what's amazing about this relationship, this brother and sister in Christ, is that it doesn't merely equal the relationship that exists between our earthly siblings. It actually surpasses it. It does. It's supposed to anyway. It's supposed to be closer. You know, I get along with my brothers and sisters. Again, as I said, you know, we have a great relationship. But you know, there's an even closer relationship that I have with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we have a common thing. We know the Lord. We can talk about things, the things of God. Amen? That many times our secular brothers and sisters, earthly ones, I mean, they don't want to talk about that. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. And so the brotherly love, understand something, that exists between believers can be closer than our earthly brothers and sisters. And it ought to be. Now look at our text here in verse 9, because Paul, if you will, tells them, look at verse 9, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for notice, ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." In other words, it tells us here, we're taught of God to have this Philadelphia love for one another. John chapter 15 and verse 12, Jesus Christ said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." John chapter 13 and verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." John 15 and verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Now watch this. The church members at Thessalonica, they were doing well at this matter of loving the brethren. That's what he says. Notice in verse 9 again. "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But then he goes on to say this, watch this. He says, "But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Now, why would he say that? If they're loving one another with this brotherly love, and he says, "You're doing great," why would he say to increase more and more? Well, that's easy, isn't it? I think it's easy to figure out. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, this was a new church. You get where I'm going here? It's easy to love people you just met. It's easy to love someone you don't know real well. It's easy to love somebody that you've only had a few dealings with, or perhaps even casual dealings with them. But as time goes on, sooner or later, you're going to have somewhere, something along the line where conflict's going to happen. That's the nature of life. The longer you stay around someone, the more apt you are to have some sort of conflict or disagreement with them. Again, because we're all individuals, we're all different people. We all can sometimes be grumpy, amen? Amen, that's right over there. You better say that, no, I'm kidding. But it's true. You see, and when that happens, as time progresses, as we, you know, new church, amen? Woo, everybody's so nice there. Just wait. Oh, just wait a minute, just wait a minute. You're gonna learn some things about us. You know, we're just like, we're people, amen? Sometimes we get up on the wrong side of the bed. Sometimes we're not in the best mood. I mean, I'm not saying that's a spiritual thing. It's not. But I'm being honest about this stuff here. And so sometimes we're going to rub each other the wrong way. And when those things happen, when those disagreements take place, that is when brotherly love is put to the test. Right then it is. And how we deal with one another, understand something. is our testimony to others. Think about it for a moment. How do we speak to one another? How do we? Sometimes over time, you know, we get comfortable with people. And, you know, we say things we shouldn't say. That's a bad testimony. It's a bad testimony. How we speak to one another? How about this one? Whether or not we speak to one another. Well, I don't have any problem speaking wrong to them. Yeah, because you don't speak to them at all. Matter of fact, a church service for you is like a logistical operation trying to figure out, you know, where they are and where you are and how to manipulate it so when the handshake time comes, you guys don't cross paths. That happens in churches. Now I'm speaking, I have no idea. But, you know, this type of stuff happens. It really does. But think about it. How we treat one another, how we care for one another. People that come into this church, that's our testimony to them. They see that. They feel that, if you will. They know that. I laugh sometimes. I really do. Because the truth is, there are just some grumpy Christians. Let's just admit it, right? I mean, some that just, I mean, you know when they come to you, you just know it. You got to guard your flesh. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen. If you don't raise your hand, then it's you, okay? Okay? You're the one. Somebody better raise your hand right there, right? And I laugh because sometimes we'll pick up the hymn book and we'll sing that song. You know, where could I go but to the Lord? One of the verses in that says, neighbors are kind. I love them, everyone. We get along in sweet accord. Come on now. Do we really? Until they say something I don't like, or until there's a business meeting. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes when you announce a business meeting, it's as if there's a switch that goes on in the life of people, that now it's all of a sudden okay to be carnal, it's okay to attack people, it's okay to just speak whatever I want to speak. What in the world is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's a bad testimony. It's a bad testimony. We should have as sweet of a spirit in a business meeting as we do in a church service during handshake time. We should just be just as cordial to people. Why? Because that is our testimony among us. If you've ever been into other churches visiting, even good, solid, independent Baptist churches that preach the right thing, and you've walked in, there are times you can walk into a church and sense people are not getting along in this place. I don't know what it is. There's a tension in the air. How many know what I'm talking about right there? That's a bad testimony. That's a bad, bad testimony. You see, a church where brothers and sisters in Christ do not get along is a church that's going to lose its testimony, it's going to lose the power of the Holy Spirit upon them, and it's going to lose the blessing of God. So we need to work hard on our testimony among us. You know, we may not be able to be best friends with some people, and that's natural. You know, there's some people, just your personalities are different. That's just the way it is. I mean, you can't help it. There's nothing you can do to fix it. But I'll tell you what, we should at least be cordial with everyone. We should at least speak kindly with everyone. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So the first area he deals with, notice, is our testimony, their testimony amongst them, or our testimony amongst us. Number two, there's a second one he deals with in verse 11. So, and that, notice verse 11. He says, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. This one is not our testimony amongst us. This is our testimony within us. Now, here's what I mean by that. Our testimony within us. He goes from saying about brotherly love to now talking about their testimony within. Do you know that there is a certain spirit that all of us carry around? I don't know how to explain it exactly. I know it's the Holy Spirit supposed to lead us. Amen. But really, there's a spirit that it should be the Spirit of God radiating from us. But sometimes it's the spirit of man. And there is a spirit that radiates a testimony around us. You know, there are people that could enter into a room, and within moments, everybody in that room would be tense because of the presence of that person. Again, I mean, know what I'm talking about. Help me out here, right? It's just a tension that's there. This is the type of thing he's talking about. Now, he deals with three areas of our spirit within. Notice the three things he says. And that ye study to be quiet, Do your own business and work with your own hands. Now, let's talk about them real quick. The first one is study to be quiet. You know what that is? That's our manner. That's our manner. He says, study to be quiet. The word study here means to work at. It means to strive to. It means to be ambitious to be. So what's he saying here? Notice, work at being quiet. Again, he's talking about our spirit within. In other words, Christians should have a certain calmness and peace about them. We should be a people that are content. We should be a people that have a certain rest in our souls that's present. Doesn't mean that you're never busy. There's times that you're busy, but you're not frantic. You see, you're not all wrapped up in a knot. There's a certain calmness and a peace and a rest and an order that is there. Now, let me show you. Go over quickly to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Just a couple pages to the left. Philippians chapter 4. Notice what we read in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Notice he says, be careful for nothing. Now that word careful means simply full of care. In other words, don't be stressed out about stuff. Don't be all wrapped up in a ball. Don't be tense. Don't have that spirit. Full of care. Whoa, back and forth you go, just worried about everything. He says, don't be that way. Be careful for nothing. Watch this. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice this. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this is exactly the opposite of the world which we live. We live in a day where people are constantly rushing around. I mean, people today are stressed out. They are discontent. They're dissatisfied as a whole, and they're trying to cram as many things as possible into their lives. And it's easy for all of us to get caught up in that. These so-called time-saving gadgets, I'll tell you what. And again, there is some good to those things. They are helpful in some ways. But many times, all it does is enable us to cram more things into an already busy life. And we're walking around stressed out, discontent, constantly rushing around, dissatisfied, never finding the time to do what we need to do. And that's not the way Christians are supposed to live. We're supposed to study to be quiet. That ought to be our manner. But then he says another thing. Notice he says, do your own business. That doesn't have to do with our manner. That has to do with our meddling. Notice he says, do. Let me get back there to get the exact wording. 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, and to do your own business. You know what that means? My mom always said this to me, mind your own business. That's what she used to say to me, mind your own business. You know, I was one of those kids just like you were. You know, like to put my two cents in, you know, like to tell everybody what I thought, you know, and that sort of thing. And my mom would always say to me, you need to mind your own business. It's not a place for you. This is an adult conversation. You need to stay out of it. You know, that's the way she was. And by the way, that's the right way to be. Children should not be involved in every adult conversation. We love them, but they're not adults. They don't think like adults, and they shouldn't think that they can do that and interrupt all the time. That was a free one for you on the side. But notice he says, mind your own business. That's what he's saying here. In other words, you know, stay out of people's business. Stop talking about people. Stop gossiping about others. Stop criticizing. Stop complaining. Stop getting into everybody's business. You know, the Bible word for that is a busybody. Somebody who's just got to put their nose in everybody else's business. That is a bad testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. It absolutely is. Proverbs 13:3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Do you know what social media has done that is so damaging? This Facebook stuff, this Instagram stuff, it thrusts everybody into everybody else's business. You don't have to broadcast your life to everybody. But people do that.
And then when they do, everybody's in their business. Oh, you see what they wrote? You know, he didn't like this. He didn't like that. He liked it. Yeah, I got 3 likes on this one. They defriended me. I don't even know what that is, but they're not my friend anymore. Come on, now you know what that is? That's exactly what he's talking about here. You know, you have and I have more to worry about in our own selves than we do getting our nose everybody else's business. And half the time we make conclusions of things we don't even know the whole story. And we're jumping to conclusions and we're sticking our nose in. And, you know, we have a better way. We would have done it a different way. And he's saying here, that's a bad testimony. That shouldn't come out of us. We're Christians, amen? We're Christians. Do your own business. And then he says this, the third thing. He says, work with your own hands. That's not our manner or our meddling. That, if you will, is our machinery. Here's what he's saying here. It has to do with their work ethic. Their work ethic. Notice he says, work with your own hands. Work. Do you know God put us on this earth to work? Before the fall, one of the best things you can teach your children as a parent is how to work. Because life is work, amen? It's not playing. It's not video games. It's not Facebook 6 hours a day. It's work. That's what it is. And we need to have a good attitude towards it. And that is our testimony, again, that comes out of us. Christians ought to have the best work ethic than any unbeliever in your workplace. If you're a Christian on a job, you ought to be the best worker in that place. That's the way it ought to be. If a lost person is a better employee than you, I'll just put it this way, shame on you. A lost person working harder than a... You see, one of the things that we think was happening here in Thessalonica was that they thought the Lord Jesus was coming. They did. And they thought they were in the tribulation, at least in 2 Thessalonians, we do. But what was happening was, oh, the Lord's coming, so we're not going to work. We're just going to sit back and wait for him. No, work! We're supposed to work. We're not supposed to be lazy. We're not supposed to be leeches. Amen? We're not supposed to be have this victim mentality, taking and taking it. Oh, well, I can, you know, do it. I understand it's a rough time as far as work goes and work's concerned. But, you know, I see a lot of signs out there, help wanted, help wanted, help wanted. Someone just told me about 40 positions that are open in a certain place, and I wonder, why aren't people pursuing this stuff? Pursue it. Go after it. You know, it takes work to even get a job. You have to not only apply, but just not throw it in there and sit back. Pursue it. Go after it. Let the employer know you want to work because they're looking for people that work. And Christians ought to be the best workers. We ought to have the best work ethic. We shouldn't sit around and badmouth the boss at our job or badmouth our job or complain about all the benefits we're not getting and cry about a raise all the time. You know, in 2013, Gallup poll did a survey on workers. It's unbelievable, the statistics that came up. They came up last year. They said that 70% of Americans said that they either hate their job or they are just disengaged from their job. 70%. You talk to anyone that hires people, you'll find out they have to go through a host of people just to find someone that's going to show up on time. And if you're a Christian and that describes you, again, shame on us. Shame on us. Get out of bed. Go to work. Work hard. Amen. Be the testimony that God wants us to be. Show up on time. Amen. Come back from break on time. Work hard. Submit to whatever your boss wants. Be willing to do whatever you're asked. That's what a Christian does. That's what we're supposed to do anyway. The point is that there's a testimony that all of us have within us. And this is what Paul's talking about here. He tells them, study to be quiet, do your own business, and notice, work with your own hands. You see, if we allow ourselves to become critical or discontent or busybodies and lazy, we're going to lose our influence on people before we even say a word. Our testimony. People are watching us. Our testimony within us. And then lastly, number 3, not only our testimony amongst us, not only our testimony within us, but thirdly, our testimony outside of us. Notice what he says in verse 12. That ye may walk honestly, notice the phrase here, toward them that are without,
and that ye may have lack of nothing. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about those without, or those that are lost. Lost people. Our testimony, not only amongst us, not only within us, but also outside of us. Think about it. Think about it. We are to walk honestly, the Bible says, toward them. You see, we need to be concerned more than anything else, not about necessarily, watch this, whether we're right and they're wrong, but our testimony for the cause of Christ in this world. Now, here's what I mean by that. You ever been in a restaurant? You got bad service? How'd you respond? The waitress was over there talking in the corner. You're waiting for your food. Your drink's empty. You're trying to choke down a meal without a drink. And she's over there yakking with somebody in the corner, right? Oh, that's never happened to you? Okay, it's happened to me. And you're wondering, you know, and she just doesn't even pay attention to you. Your food's getting cold. How do you respond to that? I'm not saying how you want to respond to that. What's your thinking process? Is it, I'm gonna give her the what for. Just wait till she gets here. Is that what it is? It shouldn't be. It should be this, as a Christian, you know what? She's probably lost. I'm a Christian. I'm going to hand her a track at the end of this meal. And if I ruin this, the way I handle this, and I'm going to say something, I'm going to say it as kindly as possible, but if I ruin this, this could be the loss of a testimony for Jesus Christ if I don't handle it right. That's how we ought to think about it. Or at the cash register, when someone gives us the wrong change, or perhaps you it has a sale price and she rings it up the regular price. Right, and the steam starts coming out your ears, right? I know I've been there, right? You know, and it just won't do it. And you say, well, this is what it says. It doesn't say that. Yes, it does. And I have the picture on my phone. Amen. No, but anyway, I've learned to do that, right? You know, there it is. Here it is, right there. You know, but what happens? How do we respond to that sort of thing? Or that you're trying to return something, they won't accept it, right? Or it just doesn't work out. You get a coupon and you go there and you go to spend it and they said, no, we're not taking that because it was only this item and not this item. And you're like, wait a minute. Oh, there it is, the fine print. How do you respond to that? You see, the thought process, again, we have a testimony without, right, to the lost. How are we going to deal with it? How about a neighbor that gets upset with you because you parked in their parking space? Your car's in my parking spot. Get it out. Well, I didn't know we had marked parking spots on the street. That's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. We're Christians, amen? How about when your kid's ball goes over the fence into their yard and they like to get all upset over that because get the ball out of my yard. It keeps coming up and they just rant and rave on you. Or they come to you because your dog is barking too much. All I hear is yap, 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 yap. You see what I mean? We have dealings with people all the time that test us. But we have to have the right thinking. How about when someone cuts in front of you when you're driving? Ooh, I'm walking on holy ground now, amen. Amen, I'm walking on holy ground here. Dangerous area here when you talk about driving. But it happens. People cut you off. They drive too slow. You're in a rush. You're going somewhere, right? They're in the passing lane. I don't know if they understand that in Delaware. But anyway, there is a passing lane, amen? And you're supposed to pass when you're in a passing lane. If not, move over, because preacher's coming through. But what do you do? What do you do? What kind of face do you make when you're passing them? What about the gestures? Oh, by the way, Jesus saves. Now we laugh. I'm laughing too. But really, if you think about it, all of these things can be very trying. And we have to stop in our tracks before we respond in a wrong way, because it's really not about right or wrong in this case. It's about our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Turn with me real quick and we're done here. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Maybe we should all memorize this verse. Notice verse 19. Notice the Bible says, 1 Peter 2:19, for this is thankworthy if a man, watch this, for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Oh. Really? I'm supposed to suffer when I was wrong? Take it?
Yes. Sometimes we have to take wrong.
Why? Let's read on. For what glory is it if when ye were buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. Notice, this is acceptable with God. 1 Corinthians 6:7, listen to this. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? That's unheard of in this world. Taking wrong? I'm not taking that from anybody. No, God says, take it. Take wrong. Eat it. You see, we're eating it because we care more about the work of God in this world than we do about our own well-being and our own being right. Folks, our testimony, a good testimony, a good Christian testimony is a rare thing in this world. You run into people, and I do all the time, that have the look of, total rebellion. Bodies full of piercings and tattoos, walking into bars, walking out, and they say, I'm a Christian. And you want to say, what? Let's not allow that type of thinking to affect us. Let's live right. Let's do right. Let's remember our testimony amongst us, our testimony within us, and our testimony outside of us. Amen? And let's make a difference in this world, because our lives preach much louder than our words.